Last week, we were talking, actually just continuing on with Paul. The Thessalonians were struggling, and Paul was trying to get them back on track. Obviously, you probably recall that they were struggling with just believing what Paul had told them in the past and believing what he had written to them in the past in terms of what they were. They were shaken by a letter. They were pulled away from the truth of the gospel. They were pulled away from the truth of God's word and taken to believe a false letter, probably because they were experiencing something, going through tribulation, persecution, and so on, and thinking, oh, we must be in the tribulation period. And so therefore, when they got this letter, they thought, well, yeah, I guess we are, because now Paul changed his mind and said, we're in the tribulation. Well, that's the thing that got them into trouble. That's where they went wrong, and that started causing problems in their spiritual life, because they started moving away from God's word and went off into another direction and threw basically aside what Paul had taught them and what Paul had written to them. So that's where the problem was with the Thessalonians. Let me read 2 Thessalonians 2:15 through 17. It says, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. As we were talking about last week, you remember Paul was talking about the whole idea. This is all tied in with God's word and what the call is. We were talking about the call and things like that, and how people misinterpret what the call is. The call is a general call for believers to follow the Lord and to grow in Him. And all these things that he's talking about relate to that idea of following the Lord and becoming firm in the Lord, to understand what the Lord says and to hang on to that, to those ideas that you've learned and have been taught and are studying. Those are the things that are so important. Those are the things that you have to lay firmly upon and build your foundation upon. And as soon as you start building somewhere else, then of course you're going to go off track. And Paul is really showing them that you went off track. You started building on an unfirm foundation, something that does not match up with what I told you, and you start building on this, and it's a weak building. It's going to collapse. And their whole life started to collapse because they were following the wrong thing. If you go back to chapter 1, you'll recall that Paul talks about them having love and them having faith, but not having hope. They lost their hope, and the hope that they have in what Paul had been teaching them is something that was very important. For a Christian, we need hope. We talked about hope last week, and just having that hope, we don't find it by looking on things of this world. We find hopelessness everywhere you look. When you read the morning paper, does that bring you hope? It doesn't at all. And I should quit reading the Sunday paper before I come to church. The paper brings you down and brings you to this earth and makes you realize all the problems that are going on. And it's almost a hopelessness. In fact, it probably is a hopelessness that we're going to change anything in the world. The only thing we can change is our own hearts in how we follow the Lord and help to change the lives and hearts of other people by spreading the gospel to them. That's how we change the world eventually. Obviously, there's a lot of work to do, and it's a very difficult task, and it's not something that people are going to embrace, and even fewer people are going to embrace the truth of Pauline gospel, of the 13 books, realizing that those are the books that we follow. Very simple way to understand how Scripture is divided out. But yet, most people reject that. And I think it's Satan's work in this world to divert people away from the truth of his word, whether they're unsaved or whether they're saved. And the the Satan seems to be working overtime, and people seem to be embracing anything else other than the truth that's contained in Scripture. And so there are very, very few, a remnant of a remnant, it seems, that are able to understand how Scripture is divided and how God has given it to us and how we are to follow it. There's so much bad information out there, so many things that people grab a hold of. Just we've talked about the whole idea of feelings and how people want to experience God. Going back, 20 years with Blackaby, his book, Experiencing God. At the time I read it, I didn't see the danger in it. I didn't understand it. I thought, well, maybe this is what Christendom, we need to embrace this book and try to understand and get this closeness with God through an experience. Well, that's not the way it works. We don't get to God through experience. We get to Him through knowledge. That's the only thing He's given us. Now, we can experience how God works in our lives, and there's nothing wrong with that. We can have an emotional feeling as we're studying Scripture. Haven't you gotten to Scripture and something just hits you in a certain way, and it's like, wow, Lord, that's amazing. It gives you an emotional rush. But what's that emotional rush based on? Based on knowledge, based on Scripture. It's based on His Word. That's the solid rock that we stand on. And if you start going for that emotional feeling beyond the knowledge, that's where the danger is. And even more dangerous is people that seem to be scriptural, writing books telling us how to have feelings and how to get closer to God and to experience this God that then people who aren't even saved are embraced by Christendom as believers because they use Scripture and because they are the ones who are trying to lead them to this deeper relationship with God.
Is this something relatively new, or has this been pretty much same old thing since basically for a long time?
Well, if you go back to the Gnostics, this is nothing new, really. It was going, even John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Paul, I think, hits on a little bit about the Gnostics in their day of people having special knowledge. It's in a sense that they would get this through mystical means. So in other words, people leaving the foundation of Scripture. So it's not so much looking for a feeling, but it's looking for something that's beyond Scripture. And they would get it through special knowledge, which morphed more into a mystical Christianity, which came in, well, early on, way back when.
Isn't that what
the
Colossians is fighting?
The Colossians, I think. Colossians. And a lot of them, if you read it and understand that they were being pulled in the wrong direction, Galatians, where they were being pulled away from the solid Scripture and pulled away into going back to doing things, the rites, following the law, things that people like to get involved in their Christian walk in life, but in the wrong way. We define what's going to make God happy and then do it. And people like to define, first of all, they define who their God is, and then they define what's going to make their God happy, and then they go out and try to do it by pleasing God in the way that they've already decided God's going to like. It's Satan that's pulling people away through forever from the firm Word of God. You go back to the Garden of Eden, God gave them His Word, but what did man decide to follow? Man went and followed something that boosted man up and brought God down. And that's been happening forever and ever. So that's Satan's work. And it's also man's desire to be built up. So we can't blame Satan for everything that happened. You know, the devil made me do it. No, it's we're pretty good ourselves. Yeah. So we're good in ourselves to be able to do these things and sin and make ourselves up here when we're really down here. So it's a lifelong problem with people, with men and women, to mankind, to do these things, to build themselves up and put Christ and God down. Even though they on the outside appear to love Jesus. You know, how many times have you heard that? Oh, but I love Jesus. You love the Jesus you invented, and you love to please Jesus in the way you want to please Him. And it's got nothing to do with Scripture. And that's why we have to base everything we do back on Scripture and go to God's Word and decide what does He want us to do? And that's what that call is all about. And that call that we talked about last week relating to His will. His will and His call are very specific and very clear if you just read the 13 books that Paul gave us. If you start reading other parts of Scripture and mixing it in, what does that do? It muddies up what God wants to tell us in the church, the body of Christ. And when it starts muddying everything up, then people get confused and they start adding things that don't belong to us in the church, the body of Christ. That's why we need to be very careful as to what we accept. Now, we can learn things from Scripture. Paul says that. We learn from all these things that are in Scripture, from Genesis all the way through Revelation. God gave them for our learning and for our understanding, but not directly written to us. And that's where people really start getting mixed up in what they're doing there. And so that call that God sends out to us, there's a call unto salvation. When people see the gospel, when people hear the gospel, that's God calling them to come to Him. So there's a general call. But after we're saved, there's a call for us now to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And that's what our Christian walk and life is all about. It's that fulfills His will. And beyond that, you don't have to worry about being in His will. If you're completely walking in the Spirit, and you're completely following what the Lord has asked us to do, do you have to worry about what His will is about where you're going to work, or where you're going to go to school, or who am I going to marry? Don't worry about it. It's a waste of time. But most people want to know specifically, what does God want me to do tomorrow? You know, where does He want me to go? How does He want me to do this? And people spend so much time worrying about that they lose the big picture of how does God want me to live? How can I best grow in Him? And how can I best please Him? And that's what should be our, you know, I guess the what would Jesus do kind of thing came almost the closest to asking that question. If anything, what would the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ, want me to do? But that would be too many initials on my bracelet, so that never caught on.
And don't they really, they are seeking to be like the Lord Jesus Christ that was on earth, that walked the streets of truth.
That's what they would go back to.
That's what they want.
Yes.
That's what they fashion their life.
Absolutely. They'd go back to the wrong thing, asking the question of the wrong period of time when God was dealing with Israel. And it's going to be a different answer.
They never come up, well, I guess I better go turn some tables over.
Yeah. I'm going to that church.
Yeah. That's no good.
Jesus did it. I got to do it.
Yeah.
They always do the convenient thing. Jesus also said, you can't be a disciple of mine unless you sell all your possessions.
Yeah.
All right, well, do it. And some people foolishly do that with good intentions, but good intentions. Paul had good intentions with Saul when he was persecuting Christians. So good intentions, serving the Lord, can be dangerous. They can actually be serving Satan while you think you're serving the Lord. So you've got to be careful as to what you accept and understand what the Lord wants you to do. And if you don't base it on something that's solid, like Scripture, then you're going to be doing the wrong thing. Like Paul was doing the wrong thing, but he was zealous. All right, great. He's zealous. You know, we have a lot of zealous people. But what are they teaching? And what are they doing? What are they following? And that's what's all important in the Christian walk in life.
And we're even told that that is evil. If you're deceiving, you're deceiving others. You are evil. They don't want to get that. It does matter what you believe.
It absolutely does. And Jesus accused the the Pharisees are doing this exact same thing. You're what do you say? You're from hell, and you're causing others. You're doing even worse by causing others to follow even beyond what you're doing. And so he basically said, they're just following you right to hell. You're making disciples, but in the wrong area. So, yeah. And so it's a lifelong problem in Christendom about what's happening in the in Christians and how they're following the Lord, making things up, and it's too bad. And we see that happening right here, and that's why we're talking about it, because you can see how it started pulling them off. These were truly saved people. These were believers, but they were starting to go off track. And so the hope that they had to be able to escape that tribulation and the rapture and all the things that Paul had talked about, their hope was fading, and it was starting to fade, and that's going to eventually affect their whole Christian walk in life if they don't have that right. And that's going to affect our Christian walk in life if we don't have it right as far as what we follow. We have to follow God's Word. And we have to follow not only God's Word, but God's Word rightly divided. And so Paul had to correct them, and he corrects them how? He said, keep in mind those things that I taught you and those things that I wrote you, which in the first chapter, the first book he wrote, he said, you accepted them as the Word of God, and the idea is it is the Word of God, and you knew it was the Word of God, and you accepted it as the Word of God. So he's speaking, but they're accepting it as God's Word. So they understood it to be God's Word, but they moved away from God's Word, and they decided that from their experience, well, that had to be wrong, and therefore they accepted what seemed to be more logical. And they put it together with their feelings and what was going on with the Word of God.
Well, Paul got pretty hard on the Galatians, you know, for telling them there'd be a curse if they follow any other gospel. So, you know, he hit them pretty hard.
He sure did. And that's an example of what happens, or the condemnation that they'd be under for going back. And I believe what's in view here is the gospel of the kingdom. So it's not a bad gospel, it's the wrong gospel. And Paul was saying, well, now you believed in this gospel of grace that I was preaching to you, and now you want to go back under the law. Well, and he said, that's anathema. That's something that you... it's bad. It's very bad. Don't put those things aside and follow the wrong gospel. So following the wrong gospel is as bad as following something that's not even biblical, where you're going back and you're putting it aside. And so that's a good example of how Paul so firmly wants them to hold to what he's teaching. And he's telling them that even if an angel would come and tell you something different, don't go there. It's not from God. What I'm teaching you is from God. So the Thessalonians, they had the same thing here. It wasn't an angel that came to them, but another writer under Paul's name, and they should have compared the two and see that, well, this can't be Paul. It's completely different. It's completely opposite of what he's been teaching us, and so how could it be Paul? And the teaching that he's giving us has to be wrong because it varies from what we already accepted as God's Word. All he did is really emphasize his teaching that was given to him. If we just to recall 1 Thessalonians 2, I just mentioned this. It says, for this reason, in verse 13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, now he's calling it the Word of God, that you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Now you have to understand, that the Word of God and the Scripture that is talked about are related, but not the same thing. When we talk about Scripture, or when we talk about the Word of God, That's a larger, if we're going to draw a Venn diagram, Scripture is a subset of the Word of God. And Scripture literally just means the writings. So in other words, Scripture is the written form of the Word of God. In other words, when every word of God that he spoke is not written down, so you can't confuse always. When we look at prophets in the past, these prophets were told many things that we just don't know. We just don't understand because they haven't been written down for us, but they understood. The Word of God is something that he has given throughout history. And so there's a difference technically between the Word of God, but not always. When Paul talks about the Word of God came to him and told him these things, it's very possible that the Word of God gave him more information than what he's written down in Scripture. But then when we talk about Scripture, these are the things that are written down. Scripture literally means, again, the writings. So it's the writings compared to the Word of God. So the Word of God will come to people, give them information, not necessarily that we need to know it, but they needed to know back then, like Melchizedek, who was told much more, it seems, than what we're told, he was told. So in other words, Melchizedek was given the Word of God, but it wasn't preserved for us today in this age. And so today we have Scripture as God's preserved Word, but doesn't necessarily mean that we have all of God's Word preserved. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Do you think in the kingdom that the believing Jews will have the Word of God just naturally?
Oh, absolutely. The Scripture says that. If you look in Romans 11, I believe it is, that they will all have an understanding of Scripture. And God is going to supernaturally not only give them that understanding. Actually, if you go to the Old Testament, and I think Jeremiah 31. Okay. And it also in Hebrews it repeats. And then there's another, I think, in Ezekiel that talks about that. And we have, not Romans. No. And putting that together, not only will they have an understanding so that they can teach, but they don't have to learn. But they'll teach, and who are they going to teach?
The Gentiles.
They're going to be teaching Gentiles, and I believe they'll also be teaching those who are Jewish who were born after them. So there's going to be a group of unbelieving Jews who are born and obviously unbelieving Gentiles eventually after when people start to be born in the kingdom. So that group is going to understand perfectly, but also they're going to be able to obey perfectly Scripture. Now, I don't believe that covers all the Jews for all time in the kingdom, but it has to, in the millennial kingdom, but it has to do with that first group who goes into the kingdom, and those Gentiles too also will be as Jews because they're believers, and I think they will probably have that same promise given to them. Anyway, that's a whole other story.
But they'll be born with the original sin.
They'll be born with original sin. Original sin has not been dealt with yet, but this group of Jews specifically are given the promise that the Holy Spirit will take over them in a very miraculous way. And we see that working actually in early Acts. And that's where we can
even talk about. Didn't we not have the unction of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. And so the Holy Spirit worked in a very miraculous way in early Acts so that they even thousands of people were completely of one mind. So that's a miracle right there. The Holy Spirit has to be doing that. To the point that they sold everything and gave it up willingly. And it was the Holy Spirit again working in and through them to do that. So
that was the result of the Holy Spirit coming upon them.
Yes.
That, you know,
not only speaking tongues,
but have the wisdom,
the
knowledge of Scripture and everything. So.
Yep.
So when the Lord says, "A new covenant I give to you," the new covenant is only to that select group, original going into the kingdom.
They're the ones that will be reaping that benefit.
The new covenant, and then it stops.
The new covenant is specifically for the house of Israel,
yes,
for Jacob.
But just the ones that go into the kingdom, not the ones born afterwards.
I believe it just has to do with those, because there's going to be a lot of unsaved in that will be born. And they're the ones that didn't receive, I believe, the Holy Spirit. In other words, not every Jew that gets born is going to automatically have the Holy Spirit, because there's going to be many who turn against
Scripture
at the, or turn against Satan at the end, or turn against Christ to Satan at the end of that 1,000 years.
So, do you believe they'll have that special work of the Holy Spirit like the rest of the Jews?
Mm-hmm. They'll be the... they're going to be the testament of God's power in working in the millennial kingdom for those who are unbelievers who are born later. And it's going to prove that those who, that even without Satan, that man turns against God. That it doesn't take Satan to do that. It takes man's evil heart, who's born wicked and an enemy of God. So the Thessalonians accepted Paul's word as the word of God. And he just said so here in verse 13 that we just read. Now the whole idea here I mentioned rightly dividing. I just want to take a little bit of a side cruise, and it actually goes back to Acts lesson 6 that we didn't cover last week, but it fits here now, and it talks about that. Where did we get that rightly divided? Of course, we understand that not many translations use the word rightly divided. Most of them use the word correctly handled. Now, correctly handled isn't necessarily incorrectly handling that terminology, but it broadens that to, so that it's harder to understand what is actually being said there. And it's unfortunate that most translations, there's a very small handful that use the term rightly dividing the word of truth. There's, out of about 50 translations, I found 5 that used it, and of course the King James, I believe the New King James, there's the Darby version, and a couple other little ones that end up using this rightly divided term. So it seems that in mass, most people, and I think it has to do with translation bias, in that they use the term correctly handled, because that has to do with, well, yeah, I can correctly handle the word, and they all think they do correctly handle the word, even though they don't correctly divide the word. So when you correctly divide the word, and if we go back, well, 2 Timothy 2:15 obviously is what we're talking about. And if I read it in my New American Standard Version, this is what you'll normally hear. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of God. Well, obviously, accurately handling is not all that bad, but it really doesn't say exactly what the true meaning of that word. Rightly dividing, it comes from the word, and if I get this right here, orthotomeo, and literally means to cut straight. The orthotomeo is cutting a straight line. And that's what Paul is telling us to do, is to cut a straight line as you read Scripture. It's not just about accurately handling, but cutting a straight line. So the Greek word orthotomeo comes from orthos, and we see that in Hebrews 12:13, meaning straight or upright. We know this word from orthodontist, orthodontal, if you get braces, to make straight, to keep upright. And so when you get you go to an orthodontist, they're working with teeth to get them straight and upright. And so the ortho means the straight. Temno is the word from ortho tomeo. Temno is the word that means to cut. Temno means to cut or divide. The word circumcision is paratemno. Para means around, and temno is cut. And the temno comes from cut. So when you're talking about ortho temno, we're talking about cutting straight. So that's a literal translation of that word, is cutting straight, and that's the word that they changed. Well, Paul used the word through the what God gave him, the word meaning cut straight. Well, they took liberties in retranslating this word into what was safer, apparently, to understand, and helping us, I guess, to understand what this word meant, correctly handle. Well, no, it's correctly is dividing, cutting it straight. What are we cutting straight? Well, for one thing, we're cutting straight between Christ's ministry, his earthly ministry, and Christ's heavenly ministry. So we have a cut straight between those two. We have a cutting straight between what we'd call the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of grace. We're cutting straight between the two. So we are literally cutting straight. And so in translations, and the people that do this reinterpret things like this, they weaken it and take away from it from what God is really saying. And so that's some of the dangers that you run into when you take a look at this. Now this, by reinterpreting it, it makes it easier for covenants to use a certain translation. So covenants who don't believe in any kind of division, although they say we're not dispensationalists, and then they make two cuts between before sin and after sin, and so all of a sudden, right out of the starting gate, they make a division. They cut straight between the time of innocence and the time after sin, and the time of, they call it the time of law and the time of grace. So anyway, this whole idea of cutting straight is important to understand when you read that verse. It's often, most often, misinterpreted, and it takes away from what I believe God is trying to tell us. Make a straight cut. And that's what we're doing. We're trying to make a straight cut here in terms of what this word means. And Paul is doing the same thing. He's saying, well, you may have heard something else, but you need to make a straight cut here and divide this from that, and make sure you hold up what I told you as the Word of God. When we hold up what God is telling us, we do it in terms of cutting a straight line and making sure that we follow the right thing. If we follow the wrong thing, well, then we're going to go down the wrong path. And that's what we were talking about all last week in terms of what do we know God wants us to do. Well, we know what he wants us to do because he told us what he wants us to do, and there's no confusion what he wants us to do unless you don't make a straight cut between the different commands that the Lord has given to the world over different times. And so you have to be very careful in making that straight cut. And again, I believe the Lord made it very clear through Paul. Paul says, follow me. I'm your example. You can't get much more clear than that. And that's why he says that straight cut is so absolutely important. And so Paul goes on here in 2 Thessalonians. And as he continues on, as in the portion that we read, in 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, and it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught. Well, I thought traditions were bad. Well, we've demonized the word traditions. We've taken where most people, most of the world, embraces traditions. We talk about, there's nothing really wrong with traditions. It's how you use the traditions. There's nothing wrong with having family traditions. You got your Christmas, and there's certain things that we enjoy doing. We get in a rut. We like ruts. Nothing wrong with it. We like our Easter ruts. We like, as we go through the calendar, we enjoy the traditions that we do. We like grilling out on Memorial Day and things like that. These things that have become traditional family favorites, we like those traditions, and there's nothing wrong with traditions. Churches do the same thing. Within churches, there's traditions. We have a tradition of meeting every Sunday morning. Do we have to do that?
No,
it's a tradition. Well, that was fast. We don't have to do that. It's a tradition, let's face it. So we're locked into a tradition. Well, you know, there's nothing wrong with traditions. But it's how you use their traditions. Most people will carry church traditions way beyond. It's when it goes beyond Scripture that the tradition becomes bad. And they start taking traditions as Scripture. That's where the problem is, and so that's why we have to be careful that you reevaluate what you're doing and why are you doing it, and always be thinking, is this something that's scriptural, not is it traditional? Most people take a look and say, well, we've done it this way for years, let's just keep doing it, it's fine, we like it. But is it scriptural? And that's the thing that we have to evaluate, I think, all the time. Well, Paul uses this word, traditions. So then stand firm and hold to the traditions which you've been taught. Well, you have to understand that the word traditions here is different than what we take it back then than what it is now. So when Paul's talking traditions, it's in a little different flavor, a little different idea of what these traditions are. The traditions that we understand are these things we're in a rut. That's a tradition. We like the rut. It's comfortable. Paul is talking about in terms of teaching. And he's talking about in terms of giving out the teaching and them receiving the teaching. That's really what the tradition is, this tradition that is in view here. So the Greek word actually goes back to the whole idea of receiving a certain teaching, to be given certain teaching. When he's teaching a tradition, it's the traditions of the teaching that I'm giving to you. And so it has to do with what he's been taught them. So when he says, hang on to those traditions, all he's doing is saying, go back, look at what I've given you. I've given you the Scripture. I've given you my words. I've talked to you, and I'm passing on to you what God has given to me. And so these are the things that they are to hang on to. He's just saying, listen to what I told you, read what I taught you, hang on to those things. Those are the traditions that are in view here. Unfortunately, well, even Scripture uses those in a negative sense. If you go to Matthew 15, starting with verse 2, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and he said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death, and so on. So we can see that the tradition of the elders is actually the same Greek word that Paul is using. But in this case, their traditions, in other words, they're just talking about their teachings that they've given out. The teachings that have been received by the people and given out by the elders. And so it's the elders' teaching that Paul is demonizing here and saying, no, don't listen to these elders. Don't listen to them. Their tradition is really their teaching. When you see the word elder, when you see the word tradition, you can normally just put in the word teachings. So this teachings that they've given out, the teachings that they're doing, Jesus here in this case is warning the people that these traditions, which is their teachings, go beyond Scripture and that they are not to follow those. Paul, on the other hand, is using it in a very positive way and saying that, no, you need to follow these traditions. And again, these teachings would fit in there just as well. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. And again, Paul is saying you've held firm to the teachings that I've been giving you. And he's praising them for doing that. Now that's exactly what we're to do. We're to not hold on to the traditions or teachings of other people. We hold on to the traditions or the teaching of Paul. And so we need to hang on to the Pauline doctrine, is what we would call it. His teaching is his doctrine. And Paul, time after time, tells them, hang on to my tradition. Don't waver from what I've taught you. Take a look at, you've received them as God's word, now keep them as God's word. Don't waver from that. These are things that are so very practical in our daily walk in life, because we need to hang on to those teachings. We need to always go back to Scripture. Paul, time and time again, tells the people he's writing to, make sure you hang on to these things. These are God's words that were given to me. I'm an apostle. He affirms this time and time again, that I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I became this because of God's work in me. I'm telling you what God is saying. Now hang on to what I'm telling you. It's pretty easy, but yet people don't grab the significance. They don't grab a hold of the significance of what Paul is saying, because they want to go out and grab something else and add it into it and start making more than what Paul has given us. And unfortunately, that's common practice in the Christian world. The good fundamental people will take and add to Pauline doctrine. And they start adding to it by going back to other good doctrine, but not correct doctrine in this age. There's nothing wrong with the doctrine of anything in the Bible. Paul, what did Paul say about the law? Is the law good or bad?
Good.
The law is good. Are we under the law?
No.
But there's nothing at all wrong with the law. The law has served its purpose. It's God showing us what He desires, or what showing the world what He desires in order to please Him. And it also shows them that they can't please Him because they can't keep the law. So the law is good. The law condemns. And it's good that the law condemns, so that we know that we need a Savior. And that's what Scripture is all about. We're seeing that process. We're seeing how the law was given to Israel. Israel rejected the law by turning their back on the law. And even when they tried to do the law, they couldn't. And there were remediations in the law that they could go back and have their sins forgiven. But they had to do this time and time again, non-ending, until the Savior came. Well, we learn from that. We learn, going back to Scripture, that the law is good in that it points out our weakness. It points out that we deserve death. Well, everything in Scripture is good, but we have to do it, again, rightly dividing, cutting a clear division between one thing and another, dividing it between law and grace. And these are things that we need to do and understand in order to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Traditions are good, but you have to make sure you put them in their proper place. Follow those traditions that Paul has given us. Scripture is the thing that we always have to hold on to. We have to take that and put it foremost in our life, because it is God's Word. A lot of people say that Scripture contains God's Word, and that's not accurate. People who say it contains God's Word would then, and many liberals would say that, that means that there's other parts that are not God's Word. It contains God's words means you have to determine which part is God's and which part is not God's. So it doesn't just contain God's word, it is God's word. And if it is God's word, shouldn't we take it very seriously as we study it? And shouldn't we understand how to study it by studying it? Scripture doesn't leave us completely blank as to how we need to study it. And that's what Paul tells us. He makes it very clear. Again, he is the one that we need to follow. Paul is the one who is our example. Paul has given us that example of how to follow his writings, and his writings alone, and how we need to divide that from other writings. Peter acknowledges Paul's writings as being Scripture, as being God's Word. And so even when they were alive, they knew without a doubt that these things came from God. Now today, can anyone claim that? They do, unfortunately. They claim that they're speaking for God. What a dangerous thing to do. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when they're standing before God, giving an account of what they've done? And I'm talking about believers and non-believers. Eventually, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Some will stand before the great white throne, and they're going to be the ones that now will have to explain, well, you must have been lying about what you're telling. It wasn't me talking to you, it was somebody else. People who have now spread falsehood in the name of God, they're going to be very accountable for what they're doing or what they've done. And so it's something that you have to take very seriously and take it with the understanding of what Scripture is and what is God telling us through it. And if He's telling us something and has taken time to put it down into writing, shouldn't we take the time to get into His Word and to understand it and to embrace it for ourselves and to put it into action? And that's what Paul is telling these people. As soon as they got away from God's Word, they started going downhill as far as their Christian walk in life. Now, these Thessalonians were fairly young in the faith. They were fairly immature because they'd only been saved probably for a few months, maybe a year or so. So it's easy to be shaken. It's easy to be taken things that the rug is kind of pulled out from under them. They didn't understand completely what Paul was saying because they didn't embrace completely what Paul was saying was actually God's Word. They didn't take it seriously. And they were more than willing to let go of it. So when things come our way, we need to take God's Word seriously. We need to understand it, that it is from God, and that what we read here has life-changing impact on us. And it's going to affect how we live our life. That's what all of last week was about. Living your life properly for the Lord, understanding His call and will for our life, and understanding that He's the one that has given us what we need. Why would He leave us to just stumble in the dark trying to feel our way through life and trying to figure out what He wants us to do? It doesn't make sense. He gave us everything we need. We just have to go look for it, study it in Scripture. It's there. He has told us already what He wants us to do. And once you go beyond Scripture in determining what God wants for your life and saying, well, God wants me to do this or God wants me to do that, that's not how He works. You live your life in pleasing Him. And if the Thessalonians had done that and lived their life to please the Lord and to follow what Paul had already given them, even though Paul hadn't written a lot of things like Ephesians, you know, they didn't have Ephesians to go by. But they had what Paul gave them, and it's what they needed to live their life. If they had lived their life by that, they would have not been derailed in this. They would have been strengthened. We do the same thing. We can be strengthened in the Lord by getting into His Word and understanding it. If we try to determine what His will is beyond that, we can ask for wisdom. You know, there's nothing wrong with asking the Lord, give me wisdom in making a decision. Help me to understand what You want me to do. If you want to truly please the Lord and you're truly seeking Him out, you can't, I believe, go off track. Because He is going to... My take on it is, if I truly want to seek Him out and I don't know which way to go, just go. And He'll take care of the rest. If He wants me to go in a certain direction, He's going to get me there. Did I seek out to be a pastor of a church? No, absolutely not. I mean, come on, really? It's something I wouldn't say I've run away from for 50, 60 years. You know, it's nothing I would have said that. But it's not anything that I reached out and wanted to attain. It's not something I'd say the Lord put on my heart and said, you're going to be a pastor. Okay, Lord, I guess I have to be a pastor. You know, it didn't happen that way. It was something that was very fluid and natural. It's like you're on a river, and I can see this in my life as I'm living my life, and the river is going down the road of pleasing the Lord. Now, obviously, you're not going to live perfectly for the Lord, but you're going down a river, and you're kind of following where the Lord takes you. And there are things that come up that just seem, this just seems where I need to be at that time. Now, there are times, too, where you're seemingly in the dark, and you don't, what are you doing? What did, if you look at the great men of the Bible, or great women, we won't exclude those, but they weren't, they're somewhat important too. No, both men and women of the Bible, we see how the Lord has used them and picked them out, but how many years are missing from their lives in Scripture? we don't really see that missing part. Even Noah, we know he was building an ark for 150 years, but boy, he lived a lot longer than that, and we don't know a lot of information about what, how did he get there and all these things. You know, there's any person of the Bible you can pick out, there's more gap than there is what we would call service, I guess. Those times, we're going to have a lot more of these gaps of not serving the Lord, seemingly not serving the Lord, when in reality, the best thing we can do is to grow in the Lord and to understand Him and get into Scripture. That's what we're called to do. And so if we're doing that, we're absolutely in the will of the Lord, doing exactly what He wants us to do, which prepares us then for when He does have something special that comes up. He might have something, as you're living your life, you run into somebody that needs Christ, and you just, and he may be the one, they may come up to you and ask you, hey, you look like a Christian, tell me about it. Who knows?
Yes.
Well, what about those Mormons that came up to you? And you were ready to scare them. They were the ones that backed away from Bonnie.
They gotta get going.
But so anyway, trying to find some big thing that the Lord wants you to do in your life, that's not going to happen all the time. It may happen, it may not. But the best thing you can do is to follow that river of where the Lord takes you as you grow in Him. And don't worry about all these things that are around you. Don't worry about, oh, I don't want to miss the Lord's will. You won't if you get into Scripture and try to grow in Him. So we'll stop there and we'll pick it up next week.